In our Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39 and beginning to read at verse 1. I wasn't sure last week when I announced the midweek, would there be a midweek? Being holiday week, but I announced it anyway and you're here, so it's great to see you're part of our Bible class tonight. So Genesis 39, this is the word of God. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favour in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Amen. And we thank God for the reading again of his word. Well, since our last time together, I've been thinking over the life of Joseph so far. And I want to just remind you that this man's story accounts for something like 13 chapters out of this whole book of Genesis of 50 chapters. The writer of Genesis is Moses. And Moses, if you like, is moving the camera across the timeline of the history of the world. He started with Adam, and he is moving the camera across the history of the world. But he is also, as he does so, he is moving the camera along the history of grace and how God is at work in certain people's lives. He stops on Adam, then he stops on Abraham, then he stops on Adam, then Noah, then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now the camera stops for the longest time of all on Joseph. Joseph's dreams has marked him out as a man in whom the grace of God is active. And yet far from living a gilded life, which is what we would think whenever we would think of someone who has got the grace of God in their lives, Joseph has been suffering, and quite markedly suffering, down through his experiences. He's the target of his brother's jealousy and hatred. He was stripped of his special coat and thrown into a pit. He was sold to slave traders. At the end of last time, in chapter 37, verse 36, he was sold to Potiphar, the captain of the guard, in an Egyptian pharaoh's palace. We might say, really, he has gone from the frying pan into the fire. And tonight we're going to see, as we've just read in the passage, how Joseph is falsely accused of rape and finds himself thrown into jail indefinitely. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons, says Psalm 105. And yet, the grace of God is in this man's life. So let me again say that with the grace of God in this man's life, it just doesn't look it in terms of looking at his circumstances. But man looks on the outward appearance, God looks in the heart. And let me just pause there to say for a moment, just before we get into the story this evening, that the example and the case of Joseph is such a helpful example to bear in mind, especially for anyone who is faithfully living for the Lord, and yet their life just isn't working out for them the way they would want it to work out. There's a whole cottage industry nowadays marketing that verse from Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And the marketing of that verse is done in such a way that if you believe it, then God will give you a cushy life with prosperity and with wealth and health. But what about Job? What about Job suffering greatly when there was no sin in his life? What about Joseph suffering greatly when there's no sin in his life? And yet God was with Job, God was with Joseph. In those difficulties and stresses and contradictory circumstances, Joseph couldn't see it at the time. But Joseph had to walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. Job had to walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. And that's very much, again, the theme tonight of Genesis 39. A man upon whom the hand of God is at work, the grace of God is at work, and yet great suffering in his life. The opposite to the way we think in so much of modern Christianity. So let's turn to chapter 39, keep your Bible open, as we just see how this next episode of life pans out for Joseph. The first thing to notice here is that whilst Joseph has had to suffer and there's been much suffering, there are droplets of blessing along the way in his life. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Pharaoh. The blessing of the Lord was in everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. It must have been terrifying for Joseph when he was brought by the Ishmaelites into the land of Egypt and sold in a slave market. Basically, you were sold, you were just put up like a used car. And the person who came along who just wanted to pay the money got you. And Joseph would have stood there in the slave market and he must have been thinking to himself, you know, who's going to buy me? Am I going to be bought by somebody who owns a mine and I'm going to be worked to death in a mine? Or am I going to be perhaps bought by someone who will treat me a lot more kindly? And when the captain of the guard of the Pharaoh's palace came along, and with a vacancy on his staff, and saw Joseph and bought Joseph at just that moment when Joseph was being sold, I wonder on the inside, did Joseph breathe a sigh of relief that he was going to work for such a man? And it seems to me that Joseph, I don't know about that, the scripture doesn't tell us, but Joseph, it seems to me, could have been full of resentment because of his treatment, because of his being sold by the Ishmaelites and now having been bought as a slave. He could have been filled with resentment and allowed himself to be bitter in this job that he has been given to himself. But Joseph here is a lesson in practical godliness. Paul says in Philippians 2, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and blameless generation." There is something beautiful and God-honoring and wholesome in a Christian life that has lived, a believing life that has lived without complaint or grumbling. And Joseph, it seems to me, was such a life here in the Egyptians, Pharaoh's palace. He just got on with polishing the brass, mopping the floors, peeling the spuds or whatever Egyptians ate in those days, I don't know. But he just got on with the tasks that were set for him. And verse 2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered." Verse 3, "When his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant." And verse 5 talks about the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian. The blessing of the Lord was in everything Potiphar had. Interesting, isn't it? An Egyptian guard and the blessing of the Lord is upon him because of Joseph. I think of that verse in Proverbs 16, "When a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And Joseph, his ways were pleasing the Lord. And I wonder, did Joseph marvel, I'm sure he did, at the complete turnaround in his circumstances? That he'd been dumped in a pit by his brothers, sold to slave traders, and here he is now in a palace, working for the guard and is being favoured by God, and even the guard can see it. He can see that there's something. Verse 3, "When his master saw that the Lord was with him," he could see in this young man there was something different about him. "And the Lord gave him success in everything he did." It must have felt, I'm quite sure, that Joseph, as he considered now his new circumstances, he was coming out of a bad dream. His previous experiences had been a nightmare. But now life's turning up and life's good and he's put in charge of the whole household. Captain of the guard says, verse 6, "concerns himself with nothing except the food he ate." As long as the food, his dinner was on the table, that's the only thing that mattered. Joseph was looking after the rest of the house. It's quite a change for someone who had been dumped in a pit not that long before. But then comes the hammer blow, verse 6. The end of verse 6. "Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.'" Lately, there's been a lot in the news about powerful men making passes at women. And the whole Me Too movement has arisen. But let's not forget, women can make passes at men as well. The news media is very one-sided. And here is a powerful woman, the wife of the captain of the guard in Pharaoh's palace. She's in a considerable position of power here. And she ain't too subtle, sure she's not, in verse 7. "Come to bed with me." The scripture in particular draws attention to the fact that Joseph is well built and handsome, and Potiphar's wife is lusting after him. And when she says, "Come to bed with me," the devil is in this. Because Joseph, remember, is God's man. Joseph, remember, is here by God's appointment. He has gone before as the story unfolds, we're going to see how Joseph makes preparation for the saving of the people with the food that's provided. The devil is in this. To blow Joseph out of the water, to destroy him, his career, his task, the mission in which God has sent him. You remember, of course, whenever Jesus first came into public ministry, the devil took him into the desert and tempted him for 40 days. And there's Joseph here now at the beginning of this place where God has got his mission unfolding before him. And here in this place, the temptation comes, come to bed with me. And Jesus, of course, warned us in Matthew chapter 5. We saw this in our Sermon on the Mount, about the danger of lust, looking at something, someone, and lusting after them. Lust begins with the look, and then it starts to burn in the heart. And Jesus talked about men looking at women, but it also applies to women looking at men, the look of lust. And this woman is not controlling herself or her heart. And when Joseph says no, it seems to me that she sees it as a bit of a challenge now. He said no, but she's going to now seduce him by whatever way she can. Verse 10, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. This temptation came to Joseph not once, not twice, but day after day. No doubt a beautiful woman with beautiful clothes, with beautiful hair, beautiful perfume, beautiful makeup, and day after day she makes a pass at Joseph for her own sexual fulfillment. Proverbs 5 says, the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. And as Proverbs 7 says about the adulteress, her house is the way to hell. Very dangerous house to go down to. And Joseph, what does he do as this temptation, which has the potential to completely blow him off course? And remember, he doesn't know about the mission that's going to come. You and I know because we can read to the end of the story. Joseph just, it's day by day for Joseph. And Joseph has a choice to make at this point. Do you want a drink? Have a drink, Maureen. Verse 8. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. Usually when this passage is preached on, it's used as an example of how to resist temptation, and we'll come to that. And the assumption, it seems to me, that most people preaching in this passage labour under is that Joseph was attracted to her, but it may not have actually been the case. Maybe he was attracted to her, maybe he wasn't. If he wasn't attracted to her, the text doesn't tell us one way or another, but if he wasn't attracted to her, it was then an issue of obedience or disobedience to his master's wife. He was a slave, remember. He was meant to do exactly as he was told. So when he didn't go to bed with her, it was disobedience. And for a slave to disobey their master or their master's wife would carry consequences. But for Joseph, remember, Joseph always had a higher master. As Paul said about Christ in Acts chapter 27, he talked about Christ, whose I am, whom I serve. It is Christ I belong to. It is Christ I serve. The Ashers case came into my mind when I was preparing this, and they're back in court at the end of April. I think the Supreme Court this time. And there are people who are under challenge to do what a superior authority is telling them to do. In their case, the Equality Commission. Do you do what they're being told to do, or do you do what the Lord is telling you to do? Joseph could have slept with her, and who would have known? Verse 11 actually goes out of its way to say to us, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. So he would have been complete. It could have happened and nobody knew. And she was hardly going to tell her husband. But God would have known. And Joseph had a fear of God in his heart, a respect for God above all, as the disciples told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus said in the book of Acts, we must obey God rather than men. And for you and I, in the midst of temptation, there's moral choices that we have to make. We are tempted to do things, maybe a sexual temptation, it may be a financial temptation, it may be a carnal temptation of some spiritual temptation or whatever it may be. Do we cave in? Or in the words of the hymn, courage, brother, do not stumble. Though thy path be dark as night, there's a star to guide the humble. Trust in God and do the right. And I want you to see here that Joseph didn't just believe in the right things. He just didn't say in verse 9, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He actually took practical steps as well. Verse 8, he refused. In other words, he just said no. There's a time and a place to say no. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Say no. Verse 8 and 9. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He refused, but he also reverenced authority. Whether it was his master or whether it was his God, Joseph could see that he wasn't free just to do whatever he wanted. That's the spirit of the age in which you and I are living, that you're just free to do whatever you want. Sure, who's going to stop you? If you want to do it, you do it. If it feels good, go ahead and do it. Sure, what would be wrong about it? For Joseph, the final authority is not his flesh, it's his God. Joseph reverences his master, but most significantly, he reverences God, that he lives under God's eyes. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? But he also, in terms of responding to this temptation, he refused, he reverenced authority, he removed himself from her presence. Verse 10. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. Note that he avoided even being with her. He sets himself like flint, it seems to me, knows the way it is and knows the way it's going to be. He doesn't toy with it in his mind. It's not, what if I do, what if I don't? Let's weigh this up, pros and cons. He just says, I'm out of here. Some people flirt with temptation. If I'm going to put a title on tonight's talk for the website, I'm going to call it Flirt or Flee? Question mark. Flirt or flee? Some people flirt with temptation. There's a person who tempts them and they can't keep away from them instead of running away. There's a channel perhaps on television and yet instead of turning it off, they just think, I'll just watch a wee bit of it this week. Or a text exchange, they cannot bring themselves to delete. And when somebody's name pops up, they just can't resist replying. There's a time to take steps, and Joseph removes himself from her. If you like, he deletes himself from her presence. He refuses even to be with her. He's exemplary here in how he resists temptation. And whether we face sexual temptation or any other sort of temptation, we have to refuse it and revere God and remove ourselves from its presence. And so the chapter comes to an end. With the singing of the Hallelujah chorus, with a victory parade for Joseph, who has done wondrous things in the Lord's name, is he standing up and singing and giving his testimony in church? Well, the modern church might expect him to be that, marching on to even greater things for God. Verse 11. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." Notice the comment, "this Hebrew." Again, in the news, there's been much about anti-Semitism. When she says, "this Hebrew," is there not a wee hint of anti-Semitism in there? This Jew, not Joseph. She doesn't name him. She says, "this Jew." And her husband comes home and she tells her husband that this Jew tried to rape me today. Here's his cloak. She accuses Joseph of rape. And Potiphar stands by his wife. I think he suspects his wife. He could have had Joseph executed. He could have, on the spot, had him executed. But instead he puts him in the prison of the palace. I think that he maybe suspected his wife and the story that she had told him. But anyway, he stands by her. And Joseph is thrown into prison. It's the same theme again that we see all through the book of Joseph. When you live for the Lord, when you maybe take a stand for the Lord, there's not wealth, health, and prosperity necessarily. Sometimes you end up in prison. Verse 20. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And Joseph now is in prison, not for weeks or months. He's now in prison for years. But here, the Lord is with Joseph. Maybe someone listening to me tonight, maybe here or online, and you're in a prison. Not of your own making, but the circumstances of your life feel like a prison. And you've been doing the right thing, but you're coming into very tight circumstances. Does that mean God has left you? No, the Lord, verse 21, was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. God will bless you in the midst of it. Trust in God and do the right. And who can tell, you know, Joseph had no idea whatsoever what was coming in the future. Who can tell how God will use you in the future, what character he is forming in you, how like Jesus you are becoming. There's nothing more important, by the way, for a believer than that they should become like Jesus. We tend to think, you know, the most important thing is that we get big ministries or big churches or, you know, big whatever, Sunday schools. And it's the most important thing is that believers become like Jesus and live out the Jesus life where God has placed them. And that's Joseph here. That's what he's doing. He's living for the Lord, and the Lord is blessing him. The Lord is with him. The last verse of chapter 39 says, the warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Even in a prison, he's getting success. Hebrews 12 says, consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The story of Joseph is very, very similar to the story of Jesus. But God was in that. God was in it, as he was in this story. And in your life and in my life, the Lord is in it as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you, Father, for just these experiences of Joseph and just how you were working in this young man's life, preparing him for a future that would be glorious. And Father, we thank you that still today you work, Lord. Still today you turn circumstances to your own pleasing, to your own will. And our Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to live with hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.